returning home from work one evening, a man saw his three-year-old daughter in the kitchen. She was drawing a picture of their family, and he noticed what appeared to be him in the picture, but standing distant apart from the rest of the family and with a big frown on his face. "Is this Daddy?" he asked. "Yes," came a sheepish reply. "Why am I frowning?" "Because, Daddy, you never smile anymore." "Ouch." "Yeah, exactly, ouch." Well, pondering that and realizing that that was more truth than he had been willing to recognize before this, he got with a group of friends, and this was his request: "Pray for my cold, hard heart. It needs God's love." Now, the greatest need of my life, in your life, of our congregation's life, is the love of Jesus Christ. Our hearts can quickly grow cold and hard. We need the constant warmth of Jesus' love in order to truly love our families, love our bosses, love our church, and love our neighbors. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, this is the entirety of what God calls us to. But what is love? Isn't that the question of the day? I mean, everywhere we look, what is love? Well, I want to begin a summer series today in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. But looking at it with Jesus in view. When Paul came to this place in his letter, he didn't stop and say, I think I'll talk about love for now. What beautiful words can I put together to describe love? Paul did not look inward. He did not look at his culture. He sure didn't look at the Corinthian Hollywood, and believe me, there was one. He looked at Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 is Paul's description of the love of Jesus for us and our calling to reflect Jesus' love in our relationships. And so let's look at this. And every week we're gonna look at a portion of 1 Corinthians 13, and then we're going to look also at some place in the Gospels where Jesus is helping open up what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 13. And so, first of all, from 1 Corinthians 13, just the first three verses. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And then from Mark 10, verse 17, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, with rather alarming analysis, Paul, as he as he just opens up this concept, this subject of what is biblical love, he underscores, first of all, the supremacy of love. The supremacy of love. There's nothing greater than love. You know, God is love, and there's no greater distinguishing mark of the Christian than love. Now, when the Corinthians first heard this riff on love, you know, most likely they did not respond, "Oh, I want that red at my wedding." Or, "Yeah, I'm going to stencil this on the wall of my home." Most likely they were put off, offended even, because Paul was calling them out as a bunch of big fat zeros. See, the Corinthian church was extremely talented. I mean, they were a 9.9 out of 10 on the spiritual gift scale, an 8 out of 10 on the service scale. But the very things they prided themselves in as proving they were super spiritual, Paul says, you guys get zeros. It all counts for nothing apart from love. Paul hits them where they boasted. First of all, in their impressive gifts, tongues, prophetic utterances, words of knowledge, faith. I mean, Paul says, if I can speak heavenly language, if I can get words straight from God, unscrew the inscrutable mysteries of God, and by faith tell Mount Mitchell to move to Myrtle Beach. I mean, what would you say of that? You know, the people we think are super spiritual, close to God, are those who speak at conferences, sing well, have awesome insights into God's word, write books, unveil the mysteries of God, get clear words from God, and do miraculous things. I mean, we all have our pedestals upon which the great ones stand or sit. And we judge everybody by those standards. And what Paul says, look, if a highly gifted person is irritable because he or she doesn't get his way, or is impatient with those who are slow to catch on, or self-centered, touchy, walking out on people, keeping a record of wrongs against others, God says they are big, fat zeros. They are noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. You know, gongs and cymbals call attention to themselves. Now, they can be used in making music, but if that's all the music is, gongs and cymbals, it's irritating. And so are Christians with impressive gifts, but who lack love. And so are those with impressive goods. Now, this is the other aspect where Paul really hits these Corinthians. Those who go around doing good deeds, but who lack love, they're nothing. We can give away all we possess, sacrifice our bodies, but it counts for nothing with God without love. You know, if somebody came into our church and gave us all they had, you know, maybe they're going to have a yard sale, one of these Element yard sales, and they're going to put their whole house out on the yard for sale, and they're going to give all the proceeds to Swannanoa Valley Christian Ministry for to pay water bills. You know, they go around sporting the T-shirt with their motto: "Tithe big, live simply, serve radically." You know, man, we love that. We want those people in our church. But again, Paul says, if it's without love, it is of no account before God. Does this pinch at all? Let me tell you, it does with me. As I exercise my gift of preaching this morning, do I love you as I preach? If not, I am a big, fat zero before God. Now, the Corinthians might fire back, and maybe we with them. You know, Paul, you're being too harsh. We give out of love. We exercise our gifts with love. Okay, but love for what? Love for whom? You know, human history and church history and Corinthian history is full of people doing a lot of good, but out of love for themselves. Love for recognition. You know, doing good as a way of loving, justifying themselves. You know, hey, look at me. I'm a good person. but it's just pride. Real love is completely other-centered. The words Paul uses to describe love, as we'll unpack it in verses 4 through 8, they're all verbs. Verbs. In other words, love is not so much a feeling as it is an action, and an action oriented toward others. Sometimes, you know, when people fail us, we may grow bitter. Our love can turn cold, perhaps even turn to hate, and we walk away. And we might say something like, well, you know, after all I've done for you, is this what I get in return? Now, understand what we're saying with that. That our love has not been about the other person, it's been about us. We've based our relationship with that person on a record of good deeds. And that is not love, at least not the love that God calls us to, because love doesn't ebb and flow according to how well my needs are being met. It doesn't cash in, give up, because love was never about meeting my needs, making me feel good. See, God's love is always about others, moving towards others, meeting their needs. Well, where are you? You know, where are we as a church in loving like Jesus? We might ask, what is the state or the status of our love? Well, to help us answer that, let's look at this exchange that Jesus has with the rich young ruler in Mark 10. It's a story about a man who thought he was, well, pretty good at love. He finds Jesus and he falls down, he kneels before Jesus, says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, the man's assumption is faulty from the get-go, because none of us can do enough good to inherit eternal life. No one is good except God. That's what Jesus tells him. And Jesus also wants to help this man understand that. And so he says, okay, you know the commandments. You know, do not murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, cheat, honor your father and mother. What Jesus does is he quotes the second half of the law, what? How God calls us to love our neighbor. And the man says, in effect, what? Done. Nailed it. I'm good, Jesus. I'm sure if Jesus unpacked that, the man would say, I've never killed anybody. I haven't slept with my neighbor's wife. I haven't lied about my neighbor in order to gain some advantage. Hey, I sent my mom flowers last week on Mother's Day, and for Father's Day, I'm planning a fishing trip with my dad. Now, I love my neighbor, and frankly, I'm pretty good at it. Have been since childhood. You know, while most of us would never claim that our good works somehow earn eternal life, I wonder how many of us, and I'll put myself in the front of that line, okay? But I wonder how many of us believe that we do a pretty good job loving other people. At least we're better than the majority around us. And so we rarely, if ever, repent of having a loveless heart. We don't think we need to ask Jesus to help us love others like he loves them. You know, it's Pentecost. We pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Man, we want to see revival. We want to see God's glory breaking out all over the place. But we don't think to ask the Holy Spirit to make us better lovers of people. And yet this is exactly where Jesus goes. He says to this man, so you're good at loving others. Well, I think you lack one thing. He says, I want you to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And you know, this man's devastated. He goes away disheartened because he has great wealth. Well, what is it Jesus exposed? Well, not only does Jesus reveal the idolatry of this man's heart, that he loves his stuff, his money, more than God, but Jesus also exposes the true state of his heart, that it's cold and hard toward his neighbors. You say you fulfilled the law of love for your neighbor. Okay, do you love the poor around you enough to give away what you have so that they can have what they need? And when this man turns away, we find out the answer to that question. We find out the state of his heart, that his love for his neighbor has all along been just a convenient kind of love. Now, this story makes us uncomfortable, and it should. But probably not for the reason that we think, because my hunch is most of us are thinking, oh man, I don't want to be all out for Jesus because he might ask me to give everything away too. I suppose he could do that. But I think what Jesus is trying to finger here is our smugness with our lack of love. We will love to a point, but we will put limits on our love, until it gets uncomfortable, until it encroaches on our schedules or on our possessions, as long as it isn't too inconvenient and we can resume normal life by evening. Now, please hear me. God knows we have our families and our responsibilities. He's not ignorant of that. And God will tell us, go home. You've done enough here. Even Jesus walked away from crowds with his disciples to get rest. God will say to us, I don't need you to empty your bank account here. I think what the Lord may be putting his finger on is that what we tend to do is that instead of letting God set the limits for us, we set them ourselves and up front. And so we parcel out our love, not really trusting God that he'll take good care of us. What Jesus wants to see, what Paul wants to see, is how pinched our hearts can get, how limited, how measured our love can be at times. For what God wants to put on display in us and in our church and in our community is his kind of love. He wants his love to be that which propels our gifts and fills our good deeds. But the reality is, way too often it doesn't. And so what do? Well, we go to the source of love, which is Jesus. Love is not something that we have to conjure up. This is Pentecost. We celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit comes and grows in us this very love of Christ. The first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the way the Spirit grows God's love in us is by helping us to see and to experience Jesus loving us like this. Jesus is the true rich young ruler who does exactly what he asks this young man to do. Jesus, wealthy beyond comparison, left the glories of heaven and took on the poverty of our flesh. He endured unjust suffering and the punishment due our sin. He gave away his life so that we who are poor might be given the riches of eternal life. If we want a heart of love that loves like Jesus, then we've got to expose our cold, hard hearts to the love of Jesus. I would encourage you to spend time this week and just make, as a matter of a spiritual exercise this summer, to spend time pondering 1 Corinthians 13, but with Jesus in view. A lot of times we read it, with our name in there. Richard is patient, Richard is kind. And we'll get to that in time. We'll get there. But don't start there. Start with Jesus in this. Jesus is kind to me. Jesus is patient with me. Jesus was not too proud to lower himself, to be stripped naked, spat upon for my sake. In the cross, Jesus did not insist on his own way, and he didn't hang there irritable or full of resentment of having to do it all for me. Instead of holding my record of wrongs against me, which he had every right to do, Jesus took my record. So it was nailed with him to the cross. You know, daily with you, with me, Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And when we hear that string of all things, we think, man, that's gullible love. That's love of a sucker. But Jesus was not duped into needless suffering. I mean, his love knows exactly what it's looking at when it looks at you and me. His love doesn't ignore or minimize our sin or say it doesn't matter, but what his love does is it confronts sin to the point that it's willing to take nails and die in order to remove it from our relationship with him. And so the love of Jesus will always endure for you. It will always look at you with eyes of hope for what the grace of God will do in your life. Christian, Jesus Christ will never tire of you. Is that not one of the most refreshing words you could possibly take home today? How easily we tire of ourselves. And Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, your Savior, will never tire of you. His love will never end on your life. This is the love Jesus embraces you and me with. And this is the love he wants us to embrace our neighbors with. Well, please join me this summer with focused attention on Jesus and his love. Ponder the love of Jesus. Receive it. Rest in it. In light of what we've heard in God's word today, repent. I mean, may we confess our cold, hard, loveless hearts that do not love others as Jesus loves. But then let's also ask, I mean, it is Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit has been poured out on the church. Jesus said that the Father would give the Spirit to those who ask. Let's ask. And let's ask for a deeper work of the Spirit in our congregation, a deeper work that we would know the greater dimensions of the love of Christ, how high and long and wide and deep the love of Christ is for us. So that our spiritual gifts and our good works, well, our families, our church, our neighbors, may in gracious ways encounter the love of Jesus Christ through us. Ponder, repent, ask. Amen.